I don't go where you go. I don't curse like you. I respectfully answer the teacher. I'm not argumentative with the teacher. I respect authority. I don't rebel against it. That's going to marginalize you and make you separate from the masses. Because the masses are rebels against all authority. I'm going to show you in the Bible now how you won't get in as a rebel. And believe me, nobody slips through God's economy. God can pick out a rebel 1,000 miles away. Satan tried to come in the book of Job amongst the angels. And God said, "Say, hey, Satan, don't I slip in here? Boy, I see you. Where you been?" Walking to and fro throughout the earth. He was bragging. What he was telling them is, I took the earth from your viceroy Adam, and I've been walking around in my domain. And you just want to slap. I know God wanted to just slap it. Just all that slap the fire out of you. He said, "Oh, okay." Then he said, "Have you considered my servant Job?" This is how God be doing for. "Have you considered, Satan, have you considered my servant Shonda? Have you looked at Shonda? Have you pulled her apart and sifted her and took a real microscopic look at her? Satan, don't take no surface look at her. I want you to look deep down in her soul and pull her apart. Take a look at my servant Shonda." And you're thinking, no, you are waving. "No, God, hey, whoo, no, God, no, no, woohoo, no." Yeah. Trying to wave God off. "Dog, I'm gonna bother nobody. You wanna point me out to the devil? Doggone it." He told Peter, "Satan has desired you. He has requested you." He went to God, "I'm requesting, Peter." And Jesus tells him, "Satan has desired you." Why? "To sift you like wheat." And Jesus didn't say, "And I bound him so he couldn't." Know what he said? "But I have prayed for thee that your faith fail not." When he come to sift him, aren't you with him? Aren't you with that, the Lord over there, Jesus? Ain't you one of his disciples? He sifted him. He wasn't loud. He said, "A little old girl talking soft and slow." Next thing you know, Peter cussed him like a madman. But he didn't go hang himself like Judas did. He repented, and Jesus got him to recant what he said. He denied him 3 times. He says, "Peter, do you love me?" 3 times he got him to recant what he did to get it off of him. God is faithful now. Out of your own mouth, you can curse yourself. Out of your own mouth, you can recant and repent and bless yourself. Your mouth holds blessings and curses. Whatever you say it, you can unsay it. That's what a recantation of what you said is all about. What do witches try to do? They try to incant you. What's that? They speak over you a curse. If you believe the curse, it's going to be empowered to you. According to your faith, be it done unto you. What you believe is empowered in your life. That's why you got to reject all curses. That's why when we pray, we renounce curses. We send them back to the sender. We forbid your words from having power over us. Because you better believe, when you broadcast over the internet like we do, you got witchcraft covens ordered by Satan to pray against us. That's why you got to have some folk that are intercessors and heavy prayer warriors doing what we do. Because the devil is always lurking to see where there's an inroad to be made. That's why, man, you better keep your affections above and not on the earth. So you see in Galatians what he says, who gave himself, Jesus Christ gave himself for our sins, that he might do what? Deliver us from this present evil world. In another Bible it says the age. According to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. That word for world really is in the Greek eon, which is the word for age. He delivered us from this present evil time period. Here's a revelation. The present world is evil. Don't try to fabricate in your mind any goodness appended to this world. The whole world lies in the wicked one. That's the way it is. It's an evil age. So knowing that, you got to get with God, and God has to navigate you through the evil age. Because everything is evil, you just don't know it. It's evil folks on your job. You wonder why you start a job and the girl in the third cubicle don't like you. Well, you came into the job with a degree and she doesn't have one. She's been doing a degree job that she doesn't have the credentials to do it. And now you come in here with your master's degree in finance. Now you're a threat. And she goes and tells your boss, you know, Shonda has been taking breaks that are 5 minutes longer than what we're supposed to take. And Shonda is the one that copied those copies that were misplaced. And I think she threw them away. And Shonda was the one that, why? Because you're a threat. See, it's an evil place. It's an evil age. She's trying to get you out of there because she thinks you might replace her because she doesn't have credentials. That's why the Bible says promotion doesn't come from the south, east, or west. Promotion comes from the north. God has to promote you because there's evil surmisers all around you trying to stop you. You just don't know it. And the worst thing you could be is around an evil surmiser you think is your friend. It's one thing to fight an enemy in front of you, but boy, when they're putting that dagger in your back. David says, my own familiar friend lifted up his foot against me. He's the one that put the dagger in my back. You better be careful, man. Prophesying about Jesus Christ and Judas. First thing Jesus said when Judas showed up, friend, where you coming from? And he betrayed him with a kiss. You might watch out who kissing you on your cheek. That might be the betrayer you're dealing with. God's goal is one thing now, the impartation of eternal life through Jesus Christ via the Holy Ghost. That's why you receive the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost, after you've been birthed, has been given to raise you into the image of Christ. That Holy Ghost must permeate the image. But guess what? Now look at this. You're born again, your spirit comes back alive. Surrounded by 5, 10, 15, 20, 30 years of soulish living. So you got a born again spirit surrounded with enemies of the cross in your soul. You're surrounded by stinking flesh and soulish living that is by nature the enemy of God. So as the Holy Ghost baptism becomes on your spirit, man, and he empowers your spirit now to take inner space. You must conquer your soul. The Bible says, in your patience, possess you your soul. So now, you're going to find your soul begin to get lethargic. Don't feel like praying. Don't feel like going to church. You know, turn on something that's godly and you go to sleep. You get sleep. You sit here and get sleepy as you. You go to sleep like somebody shot you full of something. Like, man, I'm about, can't hardly. Doggone, I feel like I'm on an operating table. They shot me full of some kind of stuff. I've been anesthetized or something. I can't get my eyes open. But if you was at some kind of a football game or watching a movie, you'd be, yeah, yeah. Because the soul enjoying that. The soul stays alive to what feeds the soul and it likes. But you put the soul around God and the soul has not been disciplined to actually engage God. It's going to get lethargic. It's going to slow down. Your thoughts are going to get slow. It's happening because, hey, you got all this soulish nature that you programmed in you to enjoy the devil's world. And you're being extracted from the devil's world via the Holy Ghost. He's leading you home. Thank you. He's leading you away from the flesh and soulish appetites toward home. So what do you need? You need the most evil word that a Christian knows. Commitment. I got to commit my way unto the Lord. I got to make up my mind. I will not be deterred. The head coach for Georgia said last week, he said, you know what? Compliance is doing what you're told. But commitment is doing whatever it takes. That's what people don't do. They want to go to church and sit up in a pew and listen and go back home, have to throw in a few coins in a bucket somewhere. And I did what I'm supposed to do. You did nothing. You're pitiful. You're pathetic. Because other people are totally committed to this thing. They're in it to win it. They'll do whatever it takes to win. That's who you want to walk with if you're a real Christian. Committed people who made a commitment between themselves and the Lord to do whatever it takes. God is imparting eternal life. He's getting us back to life, the source of life via the Holy Ghost. Look what the Bible says about life. 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. Verse 15. Love not the world, not the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, this age, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away and the lust or desires thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abides forever. Little children, it is the last time. And as you have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. It must be something about somebody named they. They in our midst that left us and turned on us, that it might be made manifest that they were not all of us. They were antichrist. They were always against Christ. But you have an unction from the Holy One and you know all things. I have not written unto you because you know not the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he that denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is antichrist that denies the Father and the Son. Oneness Pentecostals. They deny the Father-Son relationship. That is antichrist. The antithesis of Christ. Whosoever denies the Son and the same have not the Father, but he that acknowledges the Son has the Father also. Let that therefore abide in you which you have heard from the beginning. If that which you have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, you also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he hath promised us, even what? Eternal life. The promise made to Abraham eons ago was for the coming of the Holy Ghost to bring eternal life at the expense of temporal life. That's the promise. You got to inherit the promise of eternal life. You got to go back to the source of this eternal life to inherit it. Look at 1 John chapter 5, verse 11. He says, and this is the record that God has given to us, eternal life. And this life is where? So therefore, my progression into eternal life is a progression deeper into the Son. What has to happen? The more your mind merges with the mind of Christ, the more you'll become conscious of the heavenly vision and the heavenly resources of God, and you'll become less conscious of this world. You're being transformed as you go deeper into Christ. Well, you got to go deeper. You're saying, wait, look, I know the Lord. You don't know him deep enough. You got to go deeper. You got to keep going deeper. You got to proceed on. The Bible talks about those that follow on to know the Lord. See, it's not enough to have a surface knowledge of God through Jesus Christ. You've got to go deeper. Because the eternal life is hidden away like gold, buried deeply into Christ. And you got to progress forward deeper into Christ to lay hold on eternal life. 1 John chapter 3, verse 15. Whosoever hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has what? Eternal life abiding in him. You just hate somebody. And God says you're a murderer. Hatred is murder. So you don't have eternal life in you. What's the devil going to do? He's going to have people doing things to you to make you hate them. Can't you see the devil is a very strategic being? If he knows hatred is murder and nullifies eternal life, get some nut to do something to you that you hate them for it. And he's going to nullify your progression into eternal life. That's why you got to forsake everything, get stuff off of you, forgive everybody, relinquish yourself from every stronghold, don't carry any burdens or any weights. That's what's got you. You got an idol down here that you hate. Hatred is idolatry of somebody. is going to stop you and your progression into eternal life. Everything is about eternal life. You got to make it in at all costs now. You don't have an option if you're for real. Look at John, the Gospel of John, chapter 12. John chapter 12. Verse 25. He that loves his life shall lose it. And he that hates his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. See, this world, this matrix, I call it the matrix. What's a matrix? I'll define it again. A matrix is a satanically generated reality that makes you believe that life on this earth is permanent, all-sustaining, and is valid and is viable. The matrix, since it interacts with your five senses, seems to be more real than God. So you'll put trust in the matrix. You know, you stand up as a political candidate and you believe what they're saying because you trust the matrix. You think it's real. But it's satanically generated to make you trust in it at the expense of God. In this world, you trust in it. You believe what people tell you. You quote them as if it's real. You read the books that they write and you quote from them and you believe it and you think it's real. The matrix is what you trust in. Man, it's pitiful to watch people like this. They really believe what they just said is valid and that it's true. And it's just coming from the matrix, coming out of the carnal mind of a man. Even going through school, you got to learn how to go through school but not buy into school. You know what I mean? You're trying to just get an A out of the class, or at least a B. In most cases, with most of us, a C. I might just get a C. You know what I'm saying? If I could just, what is it necessary to pass? You know, do I just extra credit or anything? I just get a C and get out of here. That's all I want to do. But see, that's what I'm saying. You just going through the process that they require, but you never buy into it. Some people go to school and believe this stuff. They take classes and believe the dictates of the professor. And they just, you know, Professor Johnson, I just love him. You know, he just said, you know what he said the other day? I don't care about none of that junk. I was in the class. I don't care about none of that junk he said. I'm just trying to get a B. That's no Professor Johnson. This stuff is stupid. How many times you sit up in class thinking, this is so stupid. Oh, and you writing a term paper knowing what he want to hear, tell him this junk and get the B. That's how you got to go through the matrix. That's how you do it on your job. That's how you do it in every avenue of life that's bound by the matrix. All you want from your job is a check. They try to tell you to fill out reports and you know, do this financial stuff. And you know, okay. And then they'll come to you. It doesn't seem like you bought in. Bought into what? The matrix. Then you ask them, okay, let me ask you a question. Is my work up to par? Well, yes, but it doesn't seem like you. Is my work up to par? Well, yes, but what I'm saying, ma'am, is my work up to par? Yes. It's just a job. A guy asked me that one time on a job. He said, do you want to be here? Kind of stupid. You want to say, what kind of stupid? That's what you want to say, you know. I said, this is my response. He said, do you want to be here? I said, it's a job. He said, but do you want to be here? I said, it's a job. What? That's a stupid question. Yeah. Oh, yes. Yes, I want to be here. I love this place. It was just great. I mean, oh, man, stop. Man, what's wrong with you? The fact be told, let's say you make $80,000 a year. If you were offered $100,000 somewhere else, you won't want to be here neither. So you don't even want to be here. You're just here because you're getting a check. Nobody wants to be anywhere. To be honest with you, know what I'm saying? But see, they want to. What he's trying to probe you to see is if you're bought into it. As they call people all based on that. People buy in, they trust them because you'll do anything to move up. You'll sleep with the boss to move up. You have no morality. You have no virtue or honor. I just want to move up wherever up is. Nobody can ever tell you where up is. Do you want to be here? No, I don't want to be here. If I had told him what I wanted to tell him, you know, he'd probably, I wouldn't have been there, you know. No, man, I don't want to be here. What am I doing this crummy dump for? No, I don't want to be here. No. People, man, people in the world are kind of crazy. They're kind of psychotic because they buy into it. Have you ever seen somebody on a job that talks about the job as if they own it? Like, yeah, you know, they get mad at you. So I went to the post office one time, and they were talking about the post office. I said, you know, I said, the post office, man, this stuff here down here, this is a slave labor down here. They treat you like a dog around here. Lady jumped up and said, don't you talk about the post office. It's got to be my house. My kids are educated. I got a car. I got everything in my life because of the post office. Don't you dare talk about the post office. Thinking, oh, the post office, man? She was about to go postal on me about saying something the post office. But that's the matrix. The matrix will make you believe that everything you've gotten, it didn't come from God. The post office gave it to me. This is what we're in now. It's going to be critical as we go forward because you're going to see the defensiveness that comes on people because you won't buy into their matrix. They believe in this. They think it's real. God will have you matriculate through the matrix, but never have it attach itself to you. It never gets a hold of you. That's the power of the Holy Ghost. That's why you need the Holy Ghost. God gives you eternal life at the expense of temporal life. When you're actually rebelling against the source of life, there are all kinds of things that happen to you. You get results. When you begin to rebel against eternal life, you get decay and corruption coming on you. Your mind and the faculties of your thinking processes begin to decay, and the rest of you follows the decay of your mind. Physically, you decay. Emotionally, you decay. You decay in your appetites, your desires. Your thoughts become decadent and reprobated. You begin to crave decadent filth. Your emotions decay. Feelings decay. Your values decay. Your sexuality and morality decays. You begin to do things that a dog wouldn't do because you're becoming decadent because you left the source of eternal life, which is actually your preservative. Some things you never thought a woman would do. You just didn't think a woman was capable of doing this. A woman defined by virtue, honor, dignity, morality, you know, just being clean. A woman? It don't even sound right. A woman got to this. He asked her, how you get over here? She was separated from the source of eternal life. The preservative that kept her morality intact, her feelings intact. Some things you just wouldn't do. You know how perverted it is and how decadent it is to have sex with more than one man. You know how far away that is from anything a woman would ever do if she was normal? Because every man leaves a deposit of his soul in you. And you carrying around all these dead souls inside of you with the accompanying stench of the dead soul. You got a dead corpse inside of you that you're carrying with you until God expunges your soul because you became one flesh with all these folk. So traces of how they think. If you join yourself to a depressed man sexually, guess what you're going to start feeling? Depressed. Appetites you got from the people you laid around with are now manifesting themselves in you. And you watch them begin to decay and become more and more crazy. Now they're smoking dope. Now they're drinking the liquor. Now they're shooting up heroin. Now they're sipping the syrup. Now they're, because they joined themselves to some perverse spirit inside of them. You know how radical that is to let somebody inside of you? You know how radical it is to be naked in front of somebody else you're not even married to? You butt naked in front of this person. That don't bother you? No, not really. Because I've been butt naked in front of so many folk. They're just another clown. You know, I don't have no kind of value. I mean, it ain't nobody but me. And I don't see none of myself as no value. So, hey, what's the big deal? So now they walk around the street butt naked with thongs on, just walking down the street with some old see-through yoga pants, walking around just butt naked. Hey, I'm butt naked. Hey, how y'all doing? What is wrong with you? That's because you've departed from eternal life. And corruption is setting in. Everything about you is systematically corrupting. And only Jesus Christ can intervene and interdict the corrupting process to bring you back to sanity again. You see, the Gadarene demoniac was sitting down, clothed in his right mind. You're systematically losing your mind when you're corrupting and departing from eternal life. You look at the women in any society, and you can get a barometric check on that society. Women are the sign that you look at to see where society really is. Now they're walking around rusty, looking like butchers. We went out yesterday, two women walking down, holding hands, walking through the pole, walking down the street. One looking like a guy, and the other one trying to look like a woman. If you're a woman and you're a lesbian, why are you with a woman that looks like a guy? That's stupid, ain't it? I mean, like, you're a lesbian, you want a woman. Why you get a woman that looks like a guy? You could have just got a guy. It's crazy. That's the devil. But when you see the women, the Bible says, even the women, when the women begin to corrupt, you know you got, man, not much left to work with. When corruption gets to the women, buddy, it's a done deal. And that's what we got right now, a corrupted society that has reached its final days of decadence. So you reach your final days of existence in this society. What's the result of this corruption? Romans chapter 1 tells us it's reprobation. You see, Romans chapter 1 is actually about the downgrading steps to reprobation and total corruption. Did you know that? Starts off with what? Uncleanness. Then it goes to vile affections or emotions and inner workings. Then it goes to the reprobate mind. You see how it starts off? You're just unclean. Your stuff is nasty. Your house nasty. Your car nasty. You nasty. You're unclean. You're unkept. Then it goes to vile affections. You think nasty thoughts. You feel nasty. You cook up nasty stuff. You get on the internet nasty with your butt tooted out in the internet on a thong strap on the internet, bent over, looking back in the mirror with a phone. In a stank bathroom over here, some stank club. You in the bathroom in the club, sitting up on the mirror like a stank fool, shooting back over your shoulder with a stank camera in your stank hands, stanking. What is wrong with you? With a stank toilet back in the background. How'd you get to this? What's wrong with you? You're corrupting. You're going insane, really. You're really insane. You just don't know it. That's why people get on the internet. Beautiful. People tell you're beautiful. Just vivacious. Lovely. Sexy. And you're sitting up there on a stank toilet looking crazy. Taking selfies. You're insane. You've actually lost your mind. God has to interdict now. He's had to go in there and retrieve you from insanity. You've gone crazy already. I say that and people get offended by it. I'm trying to tell you, you're insane. We're trying to get you back from the brink of total insanity before you get incarcerated. You're headed toward a straitjacket. And Ritalin and Prozac and all that kind of stuff. We're trying to stop it. We're trying to interdict your insanity because you left the source of life. Reprobation. Insanity. What's the solution for all of this? Die to the world. Die to the flesh. And die to Satan. You have to let one life die for the other life to live. Eternal life must live at the expense of the old life. This is how you get free from sin. What does it say in Romans 6, 7? He that is dead is free from sin. You got to die out. It's organic life. This thing in us that's sinning is organic. It's alive. You can't just make up your mind to stop sinning. You have to go through the process of executing the sinner. You got to kill him. Because it's organic. If you don't kill that clown, he will kill Christ. He will execute Christ if you don't execute him. So the Holy Ghost empowers us to go on a manhunt. Who's he hunting for? What the Bible calls the old man. You gotta hunt him down like a fugitive. He's gonna flee. That's just gonna run. You gotta be adamant. You gotta be committed to the chase. I'm hunting him down within the confines of my own soul to execute him. And if the righteous word is preached to you, he'll keep shining. You ever seen a helicopter overhead chasing a fugitive? Man, when that helicopter got that spotlight on him, that joker trying to jump through old benches, high behind hedges, but that spotlight just stand on that joker. He's going down Elm Street now. He's making a right to the corner of 10th Street. Uh-huh, he's jumping over hedges now. He's hung up in a fence. Converge. He's shot in the head about 10, 25 times nowadays. They ain't going to try to capture him no more. But see, the Holy Ghost got that spotlight on that fugitive inside of you. So you try to wiggle out of the thing, the Holy Ghost will keep that spotlight on him. That's why you feel guilty when you're doing something wrong. Because that spotlight is on you. You can't sit up amongst the saints having done some junk and think that you're not going to feel convicted, because the Holy Ghost is going to make sure you feel convicted. That's the sign that you got something wrong with you and you're doing something wrong, because that spotlight is on you. That helicopter's overhead. And you got about 5,000 policemen chasing you. Surrender. Volunteer for execution. Let the thing die, man, and get it off of your back. What's the big deal? You die, you submit yourself to the righteous government of God. That's all you got to do. This is the final litmus test of your salvation. It's submission to the righteous government of God. And here's the flaw in most governmental authorities concerning the church. It's rare, if it's ever been seen at all by any of us. I've been warning people for 2 years. That if you think you're saved, right? Yes. I said that's going to be challenged, and you're going to find out whether you are saved or not once God raises up the government of God. Because you're going to find out most folk won't be able to walk in the government of God. Because it will be diametrically opposed to what they think is freedom. Freedom is only found within the confines of God's government. If you're not in that governmental authority, you're not free. What are you? You're a rebel. It's bad when you define your freedom as rebellion. You think rebellion is freedom, but it's not. That's why God has every mechanism on earth designed to teach you submission to authority. Everything he puts down here does that. From your family with your mother and your father, to a job with supervisors and bosses. Everything is teaching you. The police are teaching you that. The legal system is teaching you that. He's not going to let us get away with rebellion. In time and space, he's teaching us submission to a kingdom rule. Because God is a king. He's a monarchy. And he has a government under that monarchy that is lawful, legal, authorized, and organized. Most folk in church will never see this and buy into it. Because they have defined rebellion as liberty. I'm going to show you how it works. Look at this. I'm not making this up as I go along. I'm telling you how it works. When you finally settle this in your soul, you'll be free. Look at Matthew chapter 6. As we wrap it up for today. Matthew chapter 6. Verse 5. Look at what he says now. When you pray, you shall not be as the hypocrites. As the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, enter into your closet, and when you have shut the door, pray to your Father which is in secret, And your Father which sees in secret shall reward you openly. But when you pray, use not vain repetition. Don't sit there saying the same thing over and over again like a Hail Mary prayer on prayer beads like a Roman Catholic. Don't use vain repetition as the heathen does. For they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. That's why we tell people, if you call the prayer line, pray for 5 minutes and get off the line. A whole lot of talking in prayer don't get a prayer through. The Holy Ghost and power gets a prayer through. Right fellowship with God gets a prayer through. A lot of folks think I'm praying a long time so God is hearing me because I'm praying so long. And God is probably thinking, I wish you sure would shut up so you can go on somewhere and stop all this talking. You pray through till you get a breakthrough. You talk to God every day, all day you talk to God, either out speaking out in your mind, in your soul. You can talk to God in your mind. You know God can hear your thoughts. You can be praying on your job all day long, talking to God in your mind. Thinking they're heard for their much speaking. Thinking I'm heard because I'm talking so much. Be not you therefore like unto them, for your Father knows what things you have need of before you what? Before you even ask him. So he said, well, why do I have to ask you if you already know I need it? I don't have to say anything. You just know it already, right? Your words empower what you need on earth. It's speaking it out to bring it into manifestation in the earth realm. After this manner, therefore, pray you, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Consecrated, separated, sanctified is your name. Your very authority is separated from this earth. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. That's heavy right there. You want God to forgive you and take care of your sins? You got to forgive other people and let go of their sins. It's always reciprocal with God. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Do unto others as you would have God do unto you. You got to let folks go. But see, some people, I don't want to let them get away. They need to pay for what they did to me. Well, God's going to say, well, you need to pay for what you did to me then. David says, against thee and thee only have I sinned. If you're going to make another person pay for what they did to you, then God is going to say, well, you're going to pay for what you did to me then. I don't need that on me. Hey, God, let them go. I mean, God, forgive them. Hey, Jesus said, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Stephen, when he was being stoned to death, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He was releasing himself from bondage to people so he can make it into heaven. I don't want anything holding me down here. So you see, two times he mentioned the kingdom, verse 10 and verse 13. Your kingdom come, for thine is the kingdom. What is the kingdom? The kingdom is where God rules. Jesus is the Lord, and the Holy Ghost permeates the atmosphere. The requirement for you to walk in newness of life and to enter into eternal life is to live under kingdom rule. That's the requirement. I got to be situated where God rules. The Father is the King, Jesus Christ is Lord, and the Holy Ghost permeates the atmosphere. We got to get the atmosphere compatible with God for the kingdom to come to earth as it is in heaven. There'll be a kingdom to come to earth via the Holy Ghost first, followed by the visible kingdom coming when Jesus comes. So we should be walking in kingdom rule now, full of the Holy Ghost. The kingdom doesn't come with observation. It comes within you. That's what Jesus is saying. The Holy Ghost permeating you makes you a child of the kingdom in the here and now until he comes back visibly to establish the kingdom. Now, what's our challenge? The challenge is the fact that we're battling a creature that knows how the kingdom operates, and we don't. Lucifer fell from the kingdom. You find that in Ezekiel. Ezekiel 28 tells you how Lucifer failed. He was an anointed cherubim angel that covered, that stood protectively over God's throne. He fell, and God replaced them with two cherubim angels. You know how the new tabernacle is built? Two cherubims now face each other with the wings pointed toward each other. So both of them can see, and you ain't the only one that look like this. So you're looking at a reflection of yourself, so don't jump crazy like that other fool did. That's what he did. He's up there, the anointed cherub that covers, a cherubim angel that understands completely God's organized kingdom rule. So he's trying to deter the church away from establishing kingdom rule, because he knows the Holy Ghost will indwell and empower where the kingdom comes. This is what we're fighting. This is the very essence of a Jezebel spirit in witchcraft, is fighting the kingdom. Fighting the kingdom. The order of the kingdom is seen in the Old and New Testament when the Old Testament began its structured order under 12 patriarchs that came from Israel or Jacob's loins. The New Testament is founded on the foundation of the apostles, which established kingdom rule in the New Testament. Patriarchs or elders govern the tribe that indwells Jesus' body. So you need patriarchs and elders to establish God's kingdom. This is totally diametrically opposed to church folk. They go and get a pastor. There's no such thing as a pastor. Not one man. It doesn't exist in the kingdom of God. It's elders. Elders that govern cities. Some of the elders may be pastors. Others may be apostles. Some prophets. Some teachers. It's different elderships in the body of Christ. But it's never centrally located on one person, a figurehead. It never happens in God's kingdom. It's not the way it functions. It's checks and balances built into kingdom rule all by itself. Malachi 4:5 tells you what? That God is sending Elijah the prophet to reorder the kingdom. To turn the hearts of the children back to what? The father is plural. And the father is back to the children. It's not your daddy. It's not men. It's the elders in the church. It's the patriarchs. He's returning us back to apostolic thinking, where governors are in place to govern his body, to set up kingdom rule on this planet. Look at Revelation chapter 4. As we take a look at it. Remember now, he said what? Thy kingdom come how? As it what? All right. If that's the key, his kingdom coming to earth like it is in heaven, how is the kingdom in heaven? See, for us to try to pattern the earthly after the heavenly, we should at least know what is the heavenly like. If your kingdom is coming on earth like it is in heaven, let's take a look at it. Revelation chapter 4, verse 1. After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was, as it were, of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up here, and I will show you things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight, like unto an emerald. And round about the throne were 24 seats. Man, a rainbow that was like a green emerald. That's something else, huh? And round about the thrones were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. So you see now, Jesus is not sitting alone. Before him is a governing council of 24 elders. That's the kingdom. Those are the ones that we'll be reporting to directly. You're not going to come right to Jesus. You're going to deal with these elders. Who are the elders? 12 from Jacob's loins and 12 apostles. How do I know? You find later in Revelation that the gates and the foundation are built on the elders of Israel and the apostles of the Lamb. Kingdom rule. You got to understand, there's a hierarchy in place. Even the angels operate in hierarchy. You remember when it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 that a woman should have a covering over her head because of the angels? You know why that is? Because the angels understand governmental hierarchy and kingdom rule. If you don't understand this, you don't understand God's kingdom, and that's why we have so much wildfire burning. This is why Juanita Bynum can run around from church to church deceiving these folks, because there's no elders and authority to say, hold it. Hold it right where you are. Amen. You suffer that woman Jezebel that calls herself a prophetess to deceive and dilute my servants, lead them into fornication. Yes. So I'm going to cast her and the people she's deceiving into a bed. An inferno. Judgment. You see what I'm saying? You got to have authority in place to stop the delusions, to stop the false, to stop the antichrist. This is kingdom rule. And when you're a saint of God, you know how to interact with proper authority. There are no rebels in this. The elders are set up even in heaven. 24 elders. And out of the throne proceeds lightnings and thunderings and voices. And there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne, there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. We're talking about the kingdom. Look at it now. And in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were four beasts full of eyes before and behind. And the first beast was like a lion, and the second beast like a calf. And the third beast had the face of a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. And the four beasts had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within. And they rest not day and night, saying, holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And when those beasts gave glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 presbyteros in the Greek, the presbytery. The same folks, he said, if there be any sick amongst you, let them call upon the presbytery of the church, anointed with oil to heal your sicknesses. That's why there's so much disease. Where's the presbytery? You see how these elders, the presbyteries, the presbyteros in heaven, the presbytery is there in heaven, eternally going to be there. It's a hierarchy. There is a government. God operates in delegated authority even amongst the angels. He delegates to Michael authority, and Michael executes that authority in the name of the Lord. When he stood against Satan, he didn't say, I'm bringing against you a writing accusation. The Lord rebuke you because I'm under his authority. I'm lawful. I don't buck the system like you did, rebel boy. I can execute judgment on you because I stand in the Lord's anointing. I'm standing in the Holy Ghost saying the Lord rebuke you. He didn't come outside talking about I'm Michael the Archangel, bless God, and you better do what I say. No, man. That's a cherubim angel you're talking to. He don't respect you. But when he said the Lord rebuke you, the devil got to back off of him. You're not going to get what you need prescribed by God outside of God's delegated kingdom and his authority and his principles. You got to learn the principles of God and how kingdom order works and walk in it to get free. That's how it works. It doesn't work any other way. The other day we led Shandria to the Lord right here. Amen. Wednesday night. Born again. I said, Shandria, whatever you do, when you're dealing with people, I don't care who it is, tell them you are now born again and you operate under the Lord. Jesus Christ is your central focus, and your decisions you make are as unto the Lord because I gave my life to him. Amen. That's going to anchor you so nobody can make inroads into your life because you stand with the Lord. And the second thing you tell them is this. I'm operating under Pastor Price, and I do what he tells me to do. You say, you can tell her that? Exactly, I can tell her that. We're in the foundational process of laying the foundation for the kingdom to come with elders. But you got to get in alignment with proper authority for you to be fruitful in the kingdom. I've been given authority to lead about a woman and a wife. That'll block every devil that comes her way. Because you're saying, I recognize the kingdom of God, the authority of God, the men of God placed in my life to govern me, and I'm not going to buck the system. These rebel women running around, they're about to get their heads caved in because they don't have a what? A covering. At home, you're married, your husband is a covering. You bring your household to church, male authority continues the covering. You can't take your household man and take it to a woman pastor. You just cut off your head. Your wife full of a Jezebel spirit fighting you going to male authority because she knows under that woman pastor, she's really ruling the house. Don't let unrighteous, rebellious, fornicating, adulterous, homosexual leadership in the church turn you away from the righteous government of God, giving you an excuse to rebel. That's what people are doing. They're looking at the wrong and justifying them doing wrong based on me using the wrong as my analysis for doing what I'm doing. You're being deceived by the devil. You took hypocrites and rebels, warlocks, witches, and spellcasters as your excuse for being a rebel. That's what you did. And now you're talking about what men didn't do. Watch how they always bring up what some fool did somewhere. The preachers of L.A. Some nut did this. What did that have to do with the kingdom of God? Nothing. You said a mouthful of nothing. You got to identify where the truth is. You know these people by their fruit, and you align yourself with it and stop trying to rock the boat. The abstract mind can walk in total authority within the confines of God's church as an individual that's free and at the same time operating in the government of God, and they won't impugn their liberty not one inch. Not one inch will your liberty be impugned. Because I'm not rocking the boat. I'm not kicking against the pricks. I'm not trying to be a rebel to take over God's church. Because you try to bypass governing authority, God going to send you right back to square one. Try to be a lieutenant and go to a colonel complaining about a major and see what he's going to tell you. He's going to say, boy, if you don't get yourself out of my office, I'm allowed to put my foot so far up your butt that you'll never find. I won't even find my foot again. Been there, done that, man, in the military. No, try complaining to a commander about somebody he put in position. He put this captain in position, and you telling this man something about this captain. He gonna tell you, boy, if you don't get out of here, I'm liable to beat you till I get tired of beating you. Yes, sir, I'm on my way out right now. I'm just leaving. I was just thinking about leaving just a few minutes ago. You can't. God has authoritative functioning rulership. Men who are actually programmed to be military minded can walk in conformity to authoritative leadership and not buck it because they're warriors inside. David had a band of men like this. They had one mind, we're going to make David king. Two words came out of their mouth every time David said something. Yes, sir. But sissies, always somewhere trying to circumvent authority, trying to come up with a scheme or a plan. Too big to follow, too small to lead. That's why the church is fragmented. It's fragmented because every time a little punky dude got offended, he went and started another little thing over here. And get some sissies together. And I told you I don't like them, what they said, the heavy shepherding. Come on, man. Come on, man. What are you doing? The devil has power Because he has regimented authoritative hierarchies in his kingdom. He got it from God. That's where he got it from. That's why he's got principalities and powers and world rulers of darkness and spiritual wickedness in high places. He's got a hierarchy. He's got a kingdom. That's why he's effective. And nobody bucks the system. That's why he's waging warfare on us with 1.5 billion babies slaughtered since the early 40s and 50s. 50 years of slaughtering babies, now 1.5 billion babies aborted and murdered. That's why he's bringing homosexuals and transgenders and all this stuff is coming at us and nobody's stopping it. It's like a tidal wave because the kingdom has to come. We need kingdom rule down here to stand against this erosion and this perversion and this invasion. So we set about back, okay, y'all, this is what we'll do, a call out from our religion. Over here, we'll set up a whole new church paradigm, a new church order to face off with this new world order and interdict it, stop it. Even governmental authorities in the natural are set up under kingdom rule. That's why they got power. But only the church thinking it's liberty to walk in rebellion. I don't worry about man. See, man ain't the one. I just deal with the Lord. See, man, ain't, see, you're gonna get your head knocked off. Because you don't understand kingdom rule. Even if you need prayer for your sickness, go to the presbytery. That's what the Bible instructs you to do. He didn't say, come to me and let me this from heaven kill you. I mean, come on, man. When they had a problem in the New Testament church, they had a council that met together. What do we do about the Gentiles? What should they do? And sometimes it wasn't Peter or John. Sometimes James would kick in and James had an answer. This is what we'll do. You know, James was a pastor and one of the pastors and elders in one of the cities. Peter was an elder. You see, he called himself an elder if you listen to him talk. These were governing authorities in the church from city to city. And there was only one universal church that was for the whole city. Elders were governing cities. Amen. This junk we got right now, denominationalized and scattered and splintered, is just that, a pile of junk. But no power, always trying to debate some stupid doctrine, always going back and forth on stupid Facebook. You need to take Facebook and burn it. As far as talking to this dumbbell junk all the time with all this stupid sissified doctrine going back and forth, trying to sound deep. You ain't deep, you're dumb. Not knowing what you're talking about. This thing has to be brought back into order. That's why when the devil comes in like a flood, God raises a standard against him. He reorders the church. He calls everybody back in for the battle and says, regather now on the standard. The church has to be called back to order. It's out of order. So renegades are running everywhere. Bernard Jordan charging $600 to come to a meeting of the prophets. That guy's a kook. So how Creflo Dollar can say the stuff he says with impunity? Nobody challenges it. No authority over the city to say, man, this ain't right. But God's about to raise this thing up. I'm telling you, most church folk ain't going to survive this one. Jezebel spirit's going to run and stand against it with everything they got. Because it's going to disavow that female takeover. Think about God raising up the spirit of Elijah in the midst of this. Man, every woman that's a rebel, that's a witchcraft worker, that's a whore, they're going to fight this thing with everything they've got. Who are you to say I'm not a pastor? I've been pastoring for 15 years. I'm Pastor Deborah Johnson from Detroit. I wish you would come. I know what God called me to do. I was called from a child, from a teenager. He visited me in my room. And you're going to come in here with this new junk you talking. I'm Pastor Deborah Johnson, Detroit. They say that stuff mean too. They be mean when they say with scowls on their face and stuff. And most guys is, okay, I didn't mean to stir up nothing. I'm sorry, I ain't brought it up. Thank you, Jesus. Looking like stepping fish and walking out the door scared.